Well, good evening.
Amen.
Can you hear me good? All right. Wasn't sure I had this in the right place. Technology, I'm not really good with it, but I appreciate those who are really good with it. Appreciate them back there. I'd like to start by just asking God to be here. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this place, Father, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the message, Father. Please speak to me and through me. I pray, Lord, that you move me out of the way and just do your thing, Lord. We trust, Lord, that you'll show up tonight and bless us. Have your way here tonight, Lord. And we pray for Pastor Riggs as he's out, Lord, that you'd bless him and what he's doing, Father, and the amazing things that I've heard that's going on where he's preaching, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your presence, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have a message for you tonight.
Amen.
It's called 2 Days in One. 2 Days in One. I better put on my glasses so I can see the words. So good evening, everyone here and to all those watching through the live stream. I'm excited to be here tonight, and I'd like to thank Pastor Riggs for entrusting me with this opportunity to bring a message. I asked the Lord to lead me to a message that he'd want me to share for such a time as this. He answered my prayer, and now I'm fixing to share it. Wait, did I say fixing to share it?
That's good.
I'm not supposed to talk like that. Wait, I'm from New York, and we don't talk like that. All y'all have done and defiled my New York accent. Okay, I better boot scoot and boogie onto my message. But seriously, the Lord has placed upon my heart a message that I've named 2 Days in One. But before I start to break down what that means, I'd like to share a quick, true story. It's a story about a man named Jesus who came all the way down from heaven. I'm sure most of you have heard it, if not all of you. He was God, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. But he humbled himself and became a man and dwelt among us 2,000 years ago. And you might ask, why am I talking about that now? We've all heard that. Because it's going to present a segue for me to go into the meat of my message. And I know y'all don't mind hearing that wonderful gospel message again, right? He was not an alien from some other planet, nor was he AI. He was God in the flesh from a literal place called heaven. He lived a perfect life and never sinned. Nope, not even once. His purpose for coming was not to invade mankind or to destroy us. His purpose for coming was to save mankind from the wrath of God that is heading our way due to our sin and wickedness. You see, Jesus came to be a sacrifice for us and to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can have a repaired relationship with God the Father and gain eternal life. But instead of embracing this good and sinless man, the Son of God, he was despised, rejected, and mocked. But it didn't stop there. He was also falsely accused and sentenced to death by crucifixion. So Jesus went to a cruel cross and took upon himself our shame and paid our sin debt. He didn't complain or cry out in anger that it wasn't fair, even though it wasn't. Instead, he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. He was murdered, but he laid down his life willingly because he came on a rescue mission for you and for me. Talk about heroes. There has never, ever been a hero like my Savior, Jesus Christ. The world likes to talk about heroes. Do you notice that? The Marvel movies, all kinds of different shows and programs. There's always seems to be a hero in a movie or a story. But there's never been a story told like the story that we have here in this place that we come to gather for, to hear that gospel message and fellowship to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Man, I remember that day when I was 25 years old And I repented of my sins and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I asked him to forgive me. How could he forgive me, though, after all I had done? I was ashamed, but I had to be. How could I not be ashamed when I looked back on my past and saw my shame, the sin I had lived in, my pride, my selfishness? Oh, Jesus is a great hero. And if you have him as your Lord and Savior, you know as well as I do, there's none like him. Amen?
Amen?
When Jesus was crucified, it was the most sad and heartbreaking thing this world had ever witnessed. We had murdered our Creator and our Provider, the very one who loved us so very much. But it was also the most exciting thing that this world had ever witnessed, because Jesus had paid our sin debt and conquered death for all who would repent of their sins and put their trust in him. God had taken the ugliest moment of mankind and turned it into the most beautiful thing that has ever happened. The worst day in the history of man can be turned into the most wonderful and amazing day, if we'll just believe in his finished work upon that cross, where he himself said, "It is finished. It is finished." Oh, beautiful words. Beautiful words. He didn't say, "It's partly done." He didn't say, "90% is done. Folks, 99% is done. You just got 1% to do." No, he said, "It is finished. 100%. But what exactly did he finish? He finished the work of being our sacrifice and paying our debt. But the story isn't over. As we read the Bible, we see that there's much more to come. And the biggest thing for us Christians is the return of our Savior, just as he promised. Amen? So it is finished what he was talking about, the sin debt. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he finished paying that debt so that you and I don't have to work for it, because we couldn't work for it and earn it ourselves, even if we tried with everything we have. Praise God, the Lord finished it all. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." My friends, he took away the sins of the world for you and me. All we have to do is receive it, right?
Amen.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. We all know what a gift is. If you got a birthday present for someone and they asked you for anything in return, is it then a gift? No, it's a purchase. It's a purchase. Thank God we don't have to purchase our salvation, because we can't afford it. None of us can afford it, right? Jesus came to pay a debt he didn't owe for us who had a debt that we couldn't pay, right?
Yeah.
We couldn't afford to pay it if we wanted to. Doesn't matter how much we tried. He said in John 14, 2 through 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." How do you like that promise? I will come again. He's not leaving us in this stinky old world. He's not leaving us here. He said, "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also."
Amen.
He also said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you," right? So on that point of many mansions, he's had 2,000 years since he left. Think about what he could build with 2,000 years. Look what he created in just 6 days in the creation of the universe that we exist in, right? In 6 days, he created everything we know, and then the seventh day he rested. But just as the death of Jesus Christ was horrible for lost sinners and wonderful for those who put their trust in him, the day of his return can either be horrific beyond measure or be wonderful beyond measure. For those who trust him and are in Christ, we are waiting for the day of Christ, which is the rapture of the church. Before I go on, I'd like to say something that I recently read some information in a little bit of research that it wasn't that long ago that over 60% of Christians believed in the literal rapture of the church, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to disappear from this earth. Kind of sounds like sci-fi, right? Now they're saying about 25% actually believe that. 25%, imagine that, of those who claim to be Christian believe in the actual, literal rapture of the church. You know, I wonder sometimes, is it because, and I think it may very well be, but the King James Bible describes very clear for us, it actually says the day of Christ in several places in the scriptures, and I'll go through some. But the modern Bibles, they've neutralized it so that in all the places now where it used to say the day of Christ, it now says the day of the Lord. Do you know the day of the Lord is a different day than the day of Christ? We're going to see that here as I go through that. This is going to be the meat of my message tonight. I thank God for this church. Part of the reason is because it's a proactive church. We pursue the souls of men in various ways in this church. I love that about this church. I absolutely love it. When I started coming to this church, I saw that it's a church that's alive and vibrant. Put together various different things to get involved in the community and get the community in here. Us go out and them come, and we're outreaching, we're in-reaching, we're doing what we can to reach the lost. The Great Commission is happening in this church. I loved that when I saw that. One of the first meetings I had with Pastor Riggs when we started talking, you know, I started telling him, I love that, you know, you have the time that we go out and door knock and stuff like that. And I said, if you didn't have something active like that to do that at times, I said, I wouldn't have joined the church. I wouldn't even consider it because I want a church that's proactive. Now, I know door knocking is just one form of evangelizing, but it's an important one. There's many other ways that we reach the lost, not just going door knocking. And I love all the ways. Any way that we can reach a lost soul is a great way, right? And I'm not talking about compromising. But also, I thank God for this church because it stands on the King James Bible. I appreciate the King James Bible. It means a lot to me. I could share a testimony with you about my experience of leaving behind the King James Bible that I started with and going into NIV and NASB and all these other Bs. And I got kind of in a mess. And one day I asked the Lord, please, I'm really confused with this. Is there really one true Bible or isn't? And that's a big story that I'd love to tell you. Maybe I'll get to someday, but it's an awesome, awesome story. And the Lord worked mightily in my life and showed me that there was a Bible that we can trust, that we can stand on, and that there's a lot of versions out there that I don't even call versions. I call them perversions because they're perverting the Word of God. Now, listen, I'm not talking bad about the people who have different versions. No, don't get me wrong there. Because I believe every soldier of Christ is a good soldier. They've joined in with Christ to be a good soldier. The way I see it is if they have a modern version of the Bible, they just have a bad weapon. Some weapons you get in the military and they'll malfunction. I was in the Air Force and I used an M16 and sometimes they would malfunction. And I think these new versions have a lot of malfunctions in them. That doesn't make the soldier bad. It makes the weapon bad. So I'm not judging people who maybe have, you know, gotten into different versions. They don't know it. Maybe they haven't researched it, and they're just using it. But their heart is meaning to do good. They want to serve God. And some people who use different versions are some amazing, amazing Christians. I'm happy to work alongside of them. So I'm not judging them. But I will judge a word of God that's corrupted. And I think that's all of our job. You know, we have to verify. When somebody gives us a book and says, this is the word of God, we Christians should defend and protect what God has given to us. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
All right. Let me get back to where I was. For those who trust him and are in Christ, we are waiting for the day of Christ, which is the rapture of the church. It is also known as the day the bridegroom comes for his bride. For those who are not in Christ and reject him, they are heading toward the day of the Lord. There are two days in one, and our relationship or non-relationship with Jesus Christ determines which day lies ahead for us. Will it be the day of Christ? Or will it be the day of the Lord? Let's first look at verses about the day of the Lord. Brother Kyle, I don't know if you can throw this up or somebody can throw this up. We're going to go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Anybody else want to go there in your Bibles? I'll give you a moment to get there. And those who want to just sit and read along, I think they're looking for it right now. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. We're going to look at several verses about what's called the day of the Lord, and we're going to compare that to verses in our Bible that say the day of Christ. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Would anybody like to volunteer to be in that day? Not this guy. I sure wouldn't want to be in that day. Well, it's called the great day of the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah 46:10, please. Jeremiah 46:10. I hear some pages turning, so I'll wait a little bit. Jeremiah 46:10 says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Does that sound good? I sure don't want to be a part of that. How about Isaiah 13? We're not done. We got some more good news here. I'm being sarcastic, of course. Isaiah 13, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 13, verses 4 through 6. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth, the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. Still in chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Interesting. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Anybody heard of anything going on lately about pride? Aren't we still in the month that they call pride? God calls it arrogancy, and he says he will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. God's going to take care of it. We don't have to. God's going to take care of it. And he will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I'm not happy that God's going to take care of it this way. I desire for every person to repent of their sins and call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. Amen. I heard in my heart for anybody that's going to have to face the wrath of God. But there is a pride that has risen up in our land that I think has never been touched before these days. I was watching recently, I saw on YouTube, a video where during the Pride Parade, they were marching and chanting. Yeah. Maybe you heard it. It said, I forget how it goes now. We're here, we're proud, we're coming for your children. Yeah. They were chanting it over and over very loud. We're here, we're proud, and we're coming for your children. I don't think they're coming for our children. I think they've already showed up for our children. Yeah. Because they're already doing the story time with drag queens and things like this, right? An abomination in the eyes of God. And a lot of America is fine with it. A lot of America is okay with it. What's wrong with that? Don't judge them. Well, we know what's wrong with it. It's immoral and it's harmful and destructive to our kids and to our country. Yes. And we know that because God has given us eyes to see from his word. I don't judge them. I don't hate them. I pray that God will get through their hearts and bring them to godly repentance. But a heart that is hardened. Just think of Pharaoh. He kept saying no to Moses. No, no. He would change his mind. He'd say, yeah, and then he'd change his mind. Well, he would harden his heart. It came to a certain point that God just took over and said, okay, I'm going to harden your heart now. He didn't even wait for him to harden his own heart. I believe Pharaoh had plenty of time to soften his heart and do the right thing. But at some point, God just said, you know what? He turned him over. He just turned him over. You know what I think is happening in America today? America's being turned over to a reprobate mind. It's sad to see it. I love this country. I served for almost 6 years. I love this country. I've been very, very blessed to be a part of this country. I hate to see what's going on. But at the same time, it was all foretold. God's not shaken. He's not up there saying, what am I going to do? He's already told us what he's going to do. And I just read some of it, and I'm fixing. Yeah, I'm fixing. I'm fixing to tell you some more. I love this little passage because I'm going to share a little something. Amos chapter 5, 18 through 20. Amos chapter 5, 18 through 20. I'll give you a moment. Y'all know where Amos is? If you don't, I can help you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just kidding. That's kind of how I remember where books are, just through that little song. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Are you seeing what I'm seeing with the day of the Lord? Man, that's not a good time. And it hasn't happened yet. The Lord hasn't wasted all the nations yet. Some people tell me, oh, we're already in the tribulation. I'm like, oh, no. I don't think you've read all the Bible. No. We're not there yet. But you think we're in the tribulation time? You better read the Bible because it's fixing. Oh, yeah. It's fixing to get a whole lot worse here. Worse than you can imagine. But I love what this passage tells me in the sense that it says there's no light or no brightness in it. You know why I love that? Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Brethren, if there's no light in it, then we aren't here. Glory to God, I'm not going to be here for this time. And neither are you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah. If you belong to Him, He's coming for you and He's going to snatch you out of this world. One way of the figure, He's going to sweep His bride off her feet and take her up. Man, that's good. I can get excited just talking about it. Any of you want to get me excited something? Call me on the phone and say, brother, we're going soon to the Lord. Amen. Thank you for that call. You just reminded me. I need to be reminded sometimes, don't you? Sometimes my mind can get off focus and I start thinking on all this stuff, you know, like Peter did when he was walking on water. He looked at all the trouble in the water and he starts to sink. Help, Lord. Yeah. I get like that sometimes. But sometimes some people will tell me, we're going to have to suffer through the tribulation. And why wouldn't you? I'm looking forward to it because it's a time of testing. God's going to test me and it's going to make me better. Tells me right here, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And sometimes I'll tell them, you know what? You're going the wrong direction, buddy. You're telling me we're going to go through the tribulation and you're looking forward to it because you're going to be tested by God? I'm here to tell you, woe unto you, because God's word says, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. Why? To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. I don't want to go into that darkness. I thank God. I'm not a child of the darkness nor of the night. I'm a child of the light. I'm going up when He comes. So I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for me. And this settled it for me. You know, a lot of verses settle it for me that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, I don't struggle with that. Even as a young Christian, when I first started learning about the rapture, you know, I would study the verses that people would tell me, and I'd look at them, and I'd compare them and do this, and by the time I'm done, I'm like, yeah, you're right. We're not here for the tribulation. We're not appointed unto wrath. And this is all talking about wrath, God's wrath, the day of the Lord. It's all talking about wrath. It says wrath in it. All these verses, I've been telling you, most of them have the word wrath, God's wrath. I don't want to be here for that. So when I read this verse in Amos, it was powerful for me because it just confirmed what I already knew. Because if God says there's no light in it, there's no brightness in it, beloved brethren, we ain't going to be here. Isn't that good news? Do you want to be here and be tested for it? You know, sometimes I ask them, you know, if you're so hungry to be tested by God, why don't you go to some Muslim country? Start preaching the gospel out on the streets. Go to China. Right out there in the streets. Yeah. Go preach. You want to be tested? Don't wait for the tribulation period. You're so hungry to be tested. Go be a missionary in some country where your life is on the line. You don't have to wait. Am I right?
Yeah.
You don't have to wait. You want to be tested. There's ways to be tested. I'm not looking to be tested. I'm not going to God begging Him to test me. God tests me. There's no doubt about it. God tests me. Oh, He has tested me. Oh, goodness. I know He's tested you too. Because we're all put, you know, we're all tested. And that's for our growth. God loves us. It's meant for our good. We all get tested in school. We test our kids. It's meant for our good, right? But I'm not going to God and saying, oh, Lord, please test me. I'm ready. Bring it, God. Ooh, no. That would be a foolish thing to do. Now, let's take a look at verses called the Day of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Man, now it's, I don't know, maybe this was a little uncomfortable for you when I was reading these verses about the day of the Lord. I don't know. It's not joyful, you know? It's not the most beautiful verses that you'd say, hoo-ha, you know? I want to be in the day of the Lord. No, that's not fun. Talk about that, but we're getting ready. I'm fixing to share some fun with you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the words, Jed? This is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, brethren. Okay, so it's us. We're Christians. We're brethren. And it says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Did you notice that? This is specific. He talks about our gathering and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gathering unto him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of Christ. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Sounds like these days we're facing. Coming a falling away first, I think we've seen a lot of falling away, and there's seems like more and more of it. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, my highlight on this, or my main point is, it's the day of Christ. It's about the gathering unto him. It's about his coming for us. Does that sound better than the verses I was reading a minute ago? Amen. The day of Christ, that's something I can hoot and holler about. Man, I can get a feel-good feeling going on with that. But we're not done having fun. Let's go to Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. I know I'm putting y'all to work here, flipping pages. That's all right. It'll warm up your fingers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until, what? The day of Jesus Christ. So here's a positive, again, related to the day of Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What day is that day? The rapture, when he comes for us, when he comes for his bride. All right, let's stay right there in Philippians chapter 1. We'll go to verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till when? Till the day of Christ. This is Paul. He's exhorting us that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. He's exhorting us, right? Encouraging, exhorting. Till the day of Christ, that's the day of our rewards. All right, now we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, next chapter, verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, so holding forth the word of life, just like I'm holding forth my little pen with a lightsaber on it. Holding forth the word of Christ, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he wants to, what's he say? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Does that sound like the day of the Lord that I described earlier in the verses? Sounds like opposite, right? He's talking about rejoicing in the day of Christ. All right, one more verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 8. 1 Corinthians 1, 8. Man, I'm having fun. I hope you are.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It's fun for me because I get to talk about Jesus, you know. I love it. Talking about my Savior and his return. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so this is an exhortation looking towards the day that our Savior comes for us. No mention of wrath here. No mention of God's vengeance. No mention of God causing desolation and destruction. It's all good things. I love it. Can't wait for that day. So we see that the day of the Lord brings judgment and destruction to those who reject Christ and the goodness of God. But the day of Christ brings resurrection and rewards. According to Jesus himself, we can't know the day or hour of his return for us. We can't. He said, no man knows the day or the hour. But we can know when it is at the door and when it is approaching. Some people tell me, you know, why do you even pay attention to that? You can't know. You can't know that any, you have no idea. It could be 1,000 years from now. Could be 1,000,000. You can't, there's no way to know. Even when it's getting close, you can't know. So stop. It's not what the Bible tells me. It says in Matthew 24:33, if you want to turn there. Matthew 24:33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Wow. So Jesus himself said that we can know when it is near, and we can know when it's at the door. How about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? This is going to be the last verse I cover tonight. But I like these verses, you know. As I shared in the men's class on Sunday a week or two ago, why wouldn't you want to look for his return if you love him? Why wouldn't you be excited about his return if you want to be with him? I mean, what if you're 8 years old and your father had gone off to war and he'd been gone for 3, 4, 5 years? Never heard anything. I'm talking about way back before they could communicate. Wouldn't you maybe sometimes run to the edge of your yard and look down the road and look for your father's coming? Someone you really, truly care about and love, and every day you think about him, every day you miss him, every day in your heart you remember his goodness, and even know that he provided for you, even when he's not there, he provided for all your needs. You have a good home, a good shelter, you have a wonderful mother, you have siblings, you have food on your table, you're well prepared for, provided for. He took care of it, and you remember all these wonderful things about him. But you're going to say, I don't care when he comes back. Why would you even want to know? No, if you love your father, truly love him, you're going to want to know. Am I right? I know I would. And in the same manner, I can think every day. Every day I can think about the goodness of God, how he's good to me, how he's provided for me, how he's blessed my life. In so many ways, I can't even count them. The song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. I can't count all my blessings. There's too many. Like, look up in the sky. Try counting the stars some night when all the stars are showing. There's no fog or mist or pollution in the way. They're there. Have you ever gone to like a mountaintop somewhere at nighttime? And you're away from the clouds. The sky is just clear. And you're looking like, I never saw the stars like this before. There's so many. Try counting them. Bet you can't. I can't count all my blessings. There's too many. God has blessed my life tremendously. Yeah, I've had trials and failures. I've messed up bad in my life. Guys, I'm not going to pretend that I haven't. I have. I've let God down. I've let my wife down. I've let my kids down. I've let coworkers down. But God has never failed me. He never has. and he never will, which is why I can get back up after my failures and say, God, you're worthy to be praised. So I'm going to praise you. I don't know why you'd receive it, why you'd accept my praise from me, because I'm not worthy. I'm nothing. Who am I? But God enjoys our fellowship with him, and he enjoys when we worship him, and he's worthy of it. He is good. And so there's a goodness in worshiping God because he deserves it. He's done so much for us. I know I chased a rabbit, but I'm in San Antonio, so y'all do that here, so I'm going to do it. But I think Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is coming together as a gathering of believers and lovers of God. Don't forsake that, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, how would that make sense if we can't see the day approaching? Am I right? I mean, would you go down the road and look for something that you know isn't coming? Waste of time, right? You know, waste your time. You can do it. Maybe it's fun, but you're wasting your time. The convergence of Bible prophecies happening right now are off the charts. I see that day approaching, and I believe our bridegroom is at the door. That's what I believe. You don't have to agree with me. Not all Christians see that. I know. And I'm not trying to force you or push you to believe what I'm sharing tonight. I'm just telling you, I look for this stuff. I look hard. I'm paying attention because I'm excited. I love my Father. I love my Savior. And I'm looking forward to that day when he comes. So I am paying attention. I'm in this book. I'm reading it. I'm studying it. Because I want to look for him. I want to see him. And I look for that day. I'm looking so forward to that day when he comes. I know this wasn't a feel-good message for those who have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, but it wasn't meant to be. It was meant to move you to do so now. If you've never received Christ, this message was meant for you to receive him now while you still can before it's too late. And for those who are saved, hopefully this message blessed you in some way. Are you looking forward to the Lord's return? Are you looking for the day of Christ? Don't worry about the day of the Lord. That's reserved for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Not for us. We are not of the night that day should overtake us like a thief. We are of the day. We are the children of the light. Jesus said we are salt and light. And beloved brethren, we have, I believe, very little time left to shine the light of Christ on this lost and dying world that is headed towards the day of the Lord and his great and terrible wrath. Let's do what we can to be proactive and reach this lost world. They need it desperately. Brother Dave, please lead us in prayer time.